Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. It's Christmas time. Let's see. This will be my 73rd. Huh? What'd she say? Well, Jim Langston and James Webb have more than I do. No, he doesn't. That is a nice. I'm going to talk to your husband. You know, it's interesting. If you get really old, you don't remember the first couple of Christmases, and you don't remember the last few Christmases either. Oh, man. Okay. We live in a difficult time, different time than when Jim Langston and I were young. I heard on the news some school principal, and I forgot the state even. Judy, do you remember the state? The guy, they were going to allow a Peanuts Christmas deal, but when they asked the question Charlie Brown says, "Doesn't anyone know what this is about?" He's going to cut that. And he cuts everything from there on. And it's become quite an ordeal. And I wonder how many young people, even adults, really know what Christmas is about. I think more people know about Santa Claus than they do about Jesus Christ, and he's not even real. I dare say most people know where he lives and sends their cards and letters to that place in the North Pole. But I wonder how many know where Jesus Christ is right now. Right now. Much less where he was born and where he grew up. But the true meaning of Christmas, as we know, is found only in the Bible. And it's not by traditions of man. And it is just, I think, even in a lot of churches. I don't have mixed feelings because I know very well how I feel. But I'm just amazed that churches, for their Christmas big plays and stuff, will have Santa Claus. I'm just amazed. I expect it in a department store, but at church, having the Antichrist, Satan, standing there and being part of the presentation at a church. I don't understand that. I really don't. And I know. All right. It's to get the children there. Well, it gives them the wrong reason to be there. And they still relate it to the wrong thing. But let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're just going to read through with some editorial remarks in regard to the Christmas story to refresh our Christian mind of that which we all know so very well. Let's begin with a word of prayer, praising God for the incarnation of His Son. Heavenly Father, Your Son thought it not something to be grasped, to stay as deity and not become in humanity lower than angels, that He might take our place upon a cross. Father, and provide for us eternal salvation. As we celebrate the season, we're not going to get into a fight the actual day and time when He was born. We're celebrating His birth, His incarnation into the human race. Your grace, Your plan, Your mercy, His love, His obedience. And Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to a few things as we go through this wonderful story in the Bible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I prepared to do this, I thought most everybody's going to know what we're doing, maybe outside of a few comments we'll make. But then I remembered that hymn that I love very well. I love to tell the story. Those who know it best love it the most, and they love it best. And maybe that'll be where we fit. Okay, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, season of satanic efforts to stop the promise. There's a promise, and Satan's objective is to stop the promise. That's verses 1 through 3. So let's take a look. Now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of the inhabited earth. This is of the Roman Empire. It doesn't go over to China, Africa, all that, but of the inhabited Roman earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. Well, that's kind of in the news today. And all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. Now, of course, this is Satan counterattacking the promise, but God is using it to his glory to get Christ born in Bethlehem. Now, verses 4 and 5, the season of the power of God. First of all, the season of satanic efforts to stop the promise. Then we have the season of the power of God to overcome Satan's opposition, to use Satan's plan for outworking of his plan. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And God is using what Satan planned for bad. God is going to turn it into something wonderful. And Violet, good to see you this morning, hon. We're in Luke chapter 2. I'm glad you're here, darling. So verses 1 through 3, Satan's plan to counter the promise. Verses 4 and 5, God's power uses what Satan meant for harm for his blessing. And this is the way it always seems to work. Right now we're looking at it in Thessalonians, how Satan's planning on bringing all the armies of the world to get this one little country. I love it. One little country. He's bringing all the armies of the world together there to destroy Israel. And God's just sitting back saying, come on, bring them on. That way I can kill them all at once. And just get rid of all of them at one time. So it's interesting how that works. Now, time of life, the shadow of death, verses 6 and 7. Time of life, shadow of death. And it came about that while they were there, that's Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes, as swaddling clothes or death clothes, and laid him in a manger, a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there's so much in this one verse. They wrapped him in the only thing that they could find there, death clothes, death wrappings that we noted in the study of the burial of Jesus Christ last couple of weeks, and laid him in a manger. It's a feeding trough. Jesus Christ is a feeding trough of the world for eternal life. So this is the time of death, the time of life, birth, shadow of death, wrapped in this death clothes. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ, God becoming man, or the God-man, in one person, hypostatic union, so many different ways we can word this as in our theology, but it all begins at physical birth, a miraculous birth. Picture of life begins with birth, of course. But there is another picture here, death, and death is shadowed in the wrappings in which they wrapped Jesus Christ in. So in the wrapping of the dead, they wrapped in death clothes. The Greek word for clothes refers to wrapped in for the clothes they would use to wrap up the wounded or the dead. Jesus Christ at his birth, wrapped in death clothes, and the same thing at his death, being more significant than at his birth. We've already studied it on Wednesday night, how he's going to be wrapped in the same garments at his death. The message to the world, do not believe in this man. Result in your eternal death. Believe in this man and his death, and you will have eternal life. So this is an unbelievable period of time. Born to die, born to give life. Now, verses 8 through 12, season of good news. Season of good news, promise of the gospel. Verse 8, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. Now this is a special group of shepherds. They're a special time, special sheep that they're watching. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. That just has to be a miraculous event. You're just a shepherd out there, been doing this year in and year out, and it's in the night, and all of a sudden an angel appears and stands before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Obviously, they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be to all people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. He's already born. And they're making the proclamation. First person to know about this, other than Joseph and Mary, are these shepherds. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now the shepherds know doctrine. They know what the city of David is. They're not looking around, wonder where that is. They know what the city of David is. That's Bethlehem. And this will be a sign to you, for you will find a baby wrapped in death clothes, lying in a feeding trough. Now, if it was just clothes and a nice little cradle, that's not a sign. That could be any baby. This is a unique one. This baby's going to be wrapped in very definite clothes, designed to wrap deaf people, and lying in a feeding trough. That's very unusual. You don't take your newborn baby and put him in a feeding trough. But this one will be, and that's how they will know this baby. So, we come to several things just from these verses we need to look at. These five verses we need to look at. First, why shepherds? Why not the religious Pharisees? Why not the Pharisees? Why not a religious crowd? Why not Joseph of Arimathea? At least he's wealthy. But no, this is to lowly shepherds. Well, there are a lot of reasons for this, but very quickly, foreshadowing of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. But also, these shepherds were no ordinary shepherds. From the Mishnah, which record by scribes and Pharisees, these shepherds were carefully selected, and the sheep were no ordinary sheep. These shepherds were chosen to shepherd over the sheep used in the temple sacrifice. So that comes with an added responsibility. And speaking of him who is to come to be sacrificed, the true Lamb of God, and was now born. And they would lead those sheep and seek the true Lamb of God, selected by God. All of that's out of character. You don't leave your sheep if you're a shepherd. You don't leave your sheep. That's your responsibility. But these sheep symbolized and were prepared for the coming of the Lamb, but the Lamb is now there. And these shepherds know that, and so they leave their sheep. Secondly, angelic involvement. We have seen over and over in our studies how angels are involved all through human history. From the very beginning, Satan, all the way to the end. They are very much involved with Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, his second coming. They are greatly involved. So angels are a vital part of our spiritual conflict and are all involved around Jesus Christ in every area of his being. So angels are very important for us to understand. Thirdly, the announcement of good news. Great joy to all the human race if they believe. This is good news of the promised Son that comes with salvation. It's just a shame where we were or in America today. You can't even talk about him in public. And they've taken away the plays in school and taken away just so much. And yet here's salvation that they're depriving. It's man's attack against the gospel. Take the gospel away from the world. Okay? When you wish someone Merry Christmas, should they, we say Merry Christmas. Now, in our saying that, they should know the good news already. And they have received the good news of salvation. And that's what Merry Christmas is about. Mary at the birth of Jesus Christ. And so this is the good news. And it's good news because the world is under the penalty of sin and death. And here is born the solution to the sin problem provided by God to man, to all mankind. No exceptions. He came to die for all Gentiles, all Jews. Not all are going to be saved. Not all are going to be saved. Not because God decided who's going to be saved or not, but because he gave man free will. And there are many who do not want to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Okay? Next, one verse, verse 13. The season of heavenly worship. It's a season of heavenly worship. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, that's a host of more angels, praising God and saying. So this is so important in the invisible warfare. God, Satan, angels. What do we learn from all of this? All right, what we learn is that regardless of what man does, angels are going to praise the coming of Jesus Christ. They're going to sing praises. The book of Revelation, one of the ways to study the book of Revelation is to study the number of times angels sing. It's just, it'll boggle your mind how often that is throughout the entire book of the book of Revelation. Singing praises at his birth, singing praises at his second coming, singing praises in eternity. And this is a personal involvement in the celebration of his birth. Okay? Really, it's impossible to enjoy true joy of Christmas without knowing him personally. Now, a lot of people get involved in the presents. A lot of people get involved in family. A lot of people get involved in different things related to Christmas. But I want to tell you something. Unless you know the Savior and what it's really about, you don't have the true joy that Christmas is designed to bring. Okay, season of the way of peace, verse 14, is the season of the way of peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, with whom is God the Father pleased? With those who believe in Jesus Christ. Glory to God, and on earth peace among men with whom God is pleased. All right? You believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're at total peace with God. All the barriers moved, and you now have that wonderful peace with God. Next, it's a season of seeking. A season of seeking the pursuit of faith. Verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16. Verse 15. And it came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another. And just think about it. They probably just stood there watching the light go away. And just after it was gone, they probably still stood there and stared a few minutes. And then they started looking at each other. All right. That the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem. They know. They know the city of David. Then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. By the way, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. Okay, so they were correct, whether they realize it or not, to the point. 16. And they came in haste and found. That means they searched. They searched through the city, and they found this baby wrapped in death clothes, lying in a manger. And they came in haste, found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he laid in the feeding trough. Now, I don't want to get in trouble with my wife this morning, but I got to tell you a story. I'm not advocating you go see it, but the movie The Life of Brian is absolutely hilarious, particularly the very first part. The three wise men are looking for baby Jesus born, and they go to the wrong place, and they start worshiping, and then they realize this isn't the right one, so they take their gifts back away from the mother and left. And went to another place and found they did find Jesus and scared Mary to death. She fell over backward and they said, we come to worship the king. She says, do y'all do this very often? They don't know. And, it just... Oh, that movie's funny. Now, if you think about it, they probably did, you know, look for a baby. And they looked and searched and saw it. And probably a few people did think they were weirdos. And they found him in the manger and may have walked by that stable and heard a baby crying and looked at each other and thought, well, let's look in and see. And there he was in a manger. Now, as we have noted, these are not ordinary shepherds. These are not ordinary sheep. These are not ordinary circumstances in which you'd find a baby wrapped in death clothes lying in a feeding trough. Note something else here. Note the angels only said, City of David. These shepherds go to Bethlehem. They know the promise. It would not surprise me if they're believers. I mean, they know all of this, and they believe that the Messiah is coming, and that's how they were saved in the Old Testament. And they believe the Messiah was coming, and they know the promise. They know Micah chapter 5, verse 2, the prophecy that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So shepherds know all of this, and I have no doubt that they're born-again believers as far as the age of Israel is concerned. But more importantly, they had faith and they believed. So I believe they were believed. They believed this. He is born. He is born in Bethlehem. Let's go. So this is a great act of faith. They didn't say, that's just let it go. We've been smoking the wrong weeds or something out here. But they didn't do that. They immediately got up and went. They believed what is happening. This is why angels came to the shepherds first. They believed. The religious crowd would not have believed. The religious crowd would have formed a committee to find out. First of all, what about what were these things that came and talked to us? What are they talking about? All this kind of thing. Shepherds believed it. Believed it right up front. So the religious crowd had the knowledge. They understood the law, but they did not understand the promise. The promises that are related to this. These shepherds were believers. They knew the promise. And therefore, when they heard the good news, they were faithful in their work. They knew that the Lord, the Lamb of God, had come. The Messiah is here. Let's go see him. The one that these sheep foreshadowed, that they're watching, is here. We don't need these sheep anymore. He's now here. And I believe they understood all of this. Some people, religious, would not have given up their rituals and would have continued living in the reality, in their rituals, not in reality. They'd have stayed with their little sheep, forgetting that the shepherd has actually been born. The Christ, the Messiah, is very important to these shepherds. That's why they're watching these sheep. These sheep symbolize the Lamb of God, and they know that. So, how important is Christ to you? How important is he to you day in and day out? I just see the hand of God moving over the whole world. And there are some who don't like my predictions who's going to win in November next year. But I just see the hand of God working and getting everything in order and the proper procedure. And so it's just, he's got to be more important in your possessions. And people, he's got to be more important in your family. He's got to be more important than anything. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, your Savior. And so that's what these shepherds represent. Okay. It's a season of witnessing. It's a season of witnessing. The birth of Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement for us to witness. Verse 17. And when they had seen this, what had they seen? The baby, the Messiah, in a manger, wrapped in death clothes. They made known the statement which had been told to them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. Now, they told Mary and Joseph right up front. But they told others too. They probably went out into the little town of Bethlehem. Do you know who's just been born here? And angels came and told us. We were shepherds and not a, and people just, wow, walked away wondering. And people, there's just no greater joy than being a witness of Jesus Christ and who and what he is, what he can do. It's just something refreshing and something wonderful about it. And I was at the VA this weekend, and the soldier was sitting here, and he was probably 50, 55, 60. Yeah, Vietnam vet. And at 19 years of age, he lost his leg. He stepped on a mine and lost his leg. Hadn't had his leg since he was 19. And I've been in a wheelchair. And we were just talking. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I couldn't make it through the day. He said, I thank the Lord every day for my life. Because he showed some pictures of the tank. He stepped on it right outside of the tank and just totally disrupted the whole tank, but the treadmill, everything. And yet he's alive. He said, now I'll tell you a funny story since you seem to be interested. While I was whirling around up in the air, that I didn't know what was going on. And I didn't know, you know, if this was dead or what. And, but he just lived his whole life. And he doesn't hate God. And I'm sure he's had his nights, but he doesn't hate God. And, in fact, he praises Christ. So, It really is one. It's just wonderful to witness for Jesus Christ. And the witness of these shepherds, effective. It caused many to wonder at the news given to them. It doesn't say many believed. Don't go out expecting every time you witness, somebody's going to believe. That's wonderful when they do. But just drop that seed in their soul. You know what? There is a Savior. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is life after death. And you've laid the seed. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to do the work. So pray in regard to the leading witness concerning your Savior. You and I are ambassadors for Christ. And that's our job. That's our joy to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, it's a season of meditation. It's a season of meditation. Verse 19 through 21. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. People, let me tell you, don't let anyone take away meditation from you. The Greek word for meditation, the Greek word for meditation is parallel. So what you do when you meditate, you take the events that are going on in your life and see if they parallel the Bible. See if they're paralleling the Word of God. You've got to make decisions in your life. So you steal away somewhere and you start meditating. You want the decisions that you make to be in parallel with the Word of God. That's what meditation is. Meditation, I asked my our granddaughter in senior high school, and I asked what meditation was, and she goes, no, that's not meditation. But that's what a lot of people think about it. People, it's what you're doing when you're meditating, I'm sorry? Oh, yeah, she's joking. I'll assume that was understood. But anyway, you're taking the events that are going on, are they in parallel with the Word of God? And she, like her grandmother, don't misunderstand my granddaughter. But you take the events in your life, do they parallel the Word of God? That's meditating. How can I get them to parallel? What decisions do I need to make that they will be in parallel with the Word of God and the plan of God? So that's what meditation is. I'm sure we know, we've already studied Mary in detail. Mary knew a great deal of doctrine from the Old Testament. And I'm sure that she was meditating on all these things that were happening and the Word of God. She's trying to put everything together. Well, wait a minute. You know what? This is why we're in Bethlehem. Because Micah said he would be born in Bethlehem. That's why we're here. I hated that donkey ride all the way down, even though we don't know that she did ride a donkey. But anyway, however she got there, now I know why we're here. I understand that now. That's meditation. That's taking things in your life, seeing how they parallel what's going on in the Word of God. That type of meditation is lost. A lot of people don't know how to meditate in the world today. What most people meditate is how everything is going wrong, how everything is going right, or how everything could be just right if God would play it this way. If God would just do this, boy, that would make that great, that'd make that great, that'd make that great. Everything would be so great. If he had just worked things out my way. That's the way most people meditate. That's not meditation in the Word of God. Meditation in the Word of God starts with the Word of God. Take your life and see if they're parallel. That's what true meditation is. So this is what the meditation that she did. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Do you live each day in regard to it? To who and what he is? Is your life parallel with the Word of God? Is your attitude about Christ and your life parallel? That's what meditation is. When you think of meditation, think of parallel. Life, the Word of God. Are they in parallel with each other? Finally, a season of witnessing and praising God. Verse 20. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. So they went back glorifying and praising God, telling everyone, anyone and everyone that would listen to their story. Verse 21, and when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, so we just kind of went through the Christmas story. What I want you to do now is take your hymnal. I want to be sure that you are enlightened to the truth of a very important hymn, or very popular hymn, but it's not a Christmas hymn. I want you to look at hymn number 88, and Wes, if you'll come up, and we'll sing it as a non-Christmas hymn. 88. Joy to the world. That's not a Christmas hymn. This is a Second Advent hymn. And the man that wrote this did not write it for Christmas. He wrote it in reference to the advent of Christ coming back to earth. Look at the words. Let's just read through them. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Well, that could be Christmas. Let earth receive her king. He's going to come back in the millennium as king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Now look at verse 2. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Does he reign today? No, it didn't rain today. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. They don't do that either. Third verse. No more let sins and sorrow grow, the millennium starts off, everyone will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone. Now, no more will let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing flow, for as the curse is found. For as the curse is found. That'll be in the millennial reign, not during the church age. And then the fourth, he rules. He doesn't rule today. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove, makes them prove that they're the righteousness of God, the glories of his righteousness. We don't see much of the righteousness of God in the world today. Don't see much of that today. Don't hear much of it from churches. The glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. Let's just stand and close this morning and sing Joy to the World at the Second Advent, not the First Advent. All right? James? All right, so let's sing them. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare.
For as the curse is found.
for it.
He rules the world.
Nice, wonderful Christmas hymn for y'all. But it really is the second Advent. The man wrote it for the second Advent. This came out in the preacher conference this week, and somebody was really protesting, and they talked about it. So just wanted to be sure that we're all on the same page when we sing Joy to the World, that while we do sing it at the first birth, it really is the second birth of Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We praise you for your love, your genius, your thoughtfulness, sending to us your Son. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the obedience of your Son, who loves you, and out of his love of you, knowing that you love the human race, he came to die for us, taking our place on the cross. Father, we pray now, take the things that we just briefly went over, Christmas story. Let that kind of guide us through this week, the joys of the Christmas story. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Do what?